All right, good morning, everyone. What time does 9:15 adult Bible study start? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the good breakfast and the good fellowship. Thank you for your word and help us to understand and take to our hearts and to our minds this very important topic on how to live a holy life. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Did everybody get a handout? I've got a handy dandy little chart for you. You've seen that before. We've used that. In fact, it might be in the Why and How book for all I know. But this will be the last day this go around for questions and answers. But we have talked about Bible study, how to properly do it, which is a great foundational question. And then we looked at who Melchizedek was. Now, this is the next question that I received. That's a very good question on holiness without which we can see God. I'm giving you the questions verbatim. Holiness without which we cannot see God. So here's an example of understanding the three C's. What does the Bible say? Comprehensively, consistently, and then conforming to good, proper biblical interpretation. So this is a huge topic. We're going to cover it in one day. But you have to remember. So some of the areas of theology, first you have to start with what's called theology proper. Who is God? And then from that, we get a little bit of who is the Holy Spirit and what's his role in salvation. And then what is the idea of sanctification? That's what we're going to be talking about. That is another word for holiness. Holiness and maturity, you know, because that's, as Christians, we want to mature in our faith. And the idea of is being holy, that's always good. So we want to be growing in Christ likeness. So for those of you that have the books and care in your Grudem, if you have does anybody have the big one? Two of you do, okay. It's chapters 12, 30 talks a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and chapter 38. If you have the Bible Doctrine, which if anybody needs one, I still have books to give you, but the smaller, the condensed version, the Reader's Digest for light Christians, Christianity Light. No, I'm kidding. But it's chapter 5 and 23. Most address this. So first of all, you have to start with theology and specifically the character of God. So Trudy, would you read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5? Verses 1 through 5. So what is, the character of God. Look for a very important word here that we always have to remember in this discussion. Okay, go ahead. So what is a central attribute of God? Holy to the third power, you might say. And that, I love that too, that, you know, and he, you know, Isaiah recognized in the face of God's holiness, he recognized his sin, unclean lips. You know, that, you know, can you see a little bit of sin is worse than we think it is there, but holiness. So God's attributes, love, holiness, you know, omniscience, omnipresence, you can never separate one attribute from the other. Holiness. He's a loving God, but it is a holy loving God. So you can never separate them. That's very important. So holiness. And that's our lives as his people should reflect that. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Julie, would you read 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16? Correct.
"Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the world of lust, which brings worse and ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, behold yourselves also in your own behavior. Because it is written, you shall be."
Okay, so that's Peter re-quoting, if you will, Leviticus. But our conduct should be holy because the God who called us is holy. So holiness, that's theology. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? And especially with regard to, we have to start with salvation. So, DJ, would you read Titus 3? Verses 4 to 7. And if anybody, I'm picking people to read, but if you're uncomfortable reading in public, just flip me off or something. And read loudly enough so everyone can hear you. 4 through 7.
So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Very good. So a few words. Not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but according to his mercy, his grace that he pours out, the renewing, regeneration. We call that being born again of the Holy Spirit. So that's God, the Holy Spirit. One of his functions is applying salvation to us. So the moment you are saved, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who is regenerating you. Justify, there's a big word. We'll talk about that again in a minute. But that's the Holy Spirit. You have to have salvation first. We'll talk about that a little more in a second. Everybody has the picture? Okay, so look at that chart. And this, I really like this. This, I think, does a pretty good job. The process of sanctification. So that up on the top there, down below the line, it says where it says slaves to sin, that is before you are a Christian. You're a non-Christian. You know, there's some what we call noble savages. You know, some non-believers are nice people. Some people are like Hitler. You know, but unbelievers are lost. I don't care how good, nice they seem, they're lost. So then number one, at the point of salvation, that's, we call that, one word is conversion. Or you can see down below, the big word justification. You are declared righteous. Your standing before God is now changed. You have a legal, but everything also flowed from this, but a legal standing before God. You are now saved. You are saved from the penalty of sin. So now between those two heavy lines, where you are growing in holiness, that's what we're talking about. That's the Christian life. And you can see sort of the squiggles. You know, we have ups, downs. You know, maybe there are times you look back to in your life where you felt closer to God. Sometimes you feel distance. But hopefully that the overall trajectory is increasing. That's maturity and growth and sanctification and holiness. So that's what the big word is, sanctification. Growth in Christ likeness, maturity. We are being saved from the power of sin. So when you were a Christian, you know, maybe you had addictions, habits, things that, you know, you've struggled with. You can still struggle with that, but you're getting better. I can look at my life and some things that used to sort of consume me. God has helped me where I'm growing. I no longer want to do some of those things. So you're saved from the penalty. It's salvation. Now you are being saved from the power of sin. And then up there at the perfect holiness, letter three, that's when we die or Jesus comes to get us as a Christian, only Christians. Then we are, in heaven, just to keep it simple. And we have perfect holiness. And so we call that glorification or final redemption. We have our resurrection bodies and we are saved from the very presence of sin. Imagine that day. You know, that's one thing that makes heaven heaven. There is no sin. We are not capable of sinning. You know, that's what we have the hope of looking forward to. So just sort of the stages of that. Sanctification then is what we're going to be talking about because that's where we all are now. I mean, some of you people might be close to dead, I think, but living that Christian life, I would assume we all want to please God. We want to grow in our Christ likeness. And down at the bottom, there's sort of a little chart, just some differences. So justification, that legal standing. And this is something that I take great comfort in. God cannot love me anymore. Because when he looks at me with justification, he looks through the blood of my Savior and Christ's righteousness, not my righteousness, like DJ read. So Christ's righteousness is absolute perfection. And that's so my standing doesn't change. But now, now I'm wanting to grow. So your legal standing, it's once for all time. And there are some disagreements on some of these points. It's entirely God's work. This is, that's another thing. If you're dead in sin, God has to make you alive. You are perfect with regard to justification in this life. That gives me great comfort knowing that, the stupid things I can continue to do, I'm still perfect when it comes to justification. And it's the same in all Christians. So if you are a Christian, you have been justified. You are God's child through the blood of Christ. Sanctification, it's more of an internal condition that's continuous throughout life. And that's where a lot of Christians fall short. We think, once saved, always saved, don't have to do anything else. I can be a good Christian bank robber. No, you can't. So this is the continuous growth. And we cooperate, properly understood. God works it in us, but we work with him. So there's our responsibility. This is our challenge. It's, some of these bumper stickers, let go and let God. Just let go and let God. Well, not when it comes to our sanctification. We have a responsibility. It's not perfect in this life. Now, there's some disagreements there. Some Some folks teach you can reach that in this life. Not possible. And it's greater in some than others. So, you know, Billy Graham's probably doing, well, he's gone, but he's probably a little longer, farther along the path than most of us. Sue. You're cheating. We're getting to that. How do we do this? You're the star student. Yes, thank you. That's a great illustration. Yeah. No, perfect. I'm just trying to get, we're going to get through this in a day. And we're going to talk about how we do this. That's coming. Okay, so sanctification then is a making holy. Making holy in a moral sense. That's one aspect of it. It comes from a Greek word that also, the root is also holiness. So to sanctify is to make holy. Those are the same Greek word. It cannot be separated from justification. So you're not being sanctified if you are not first justified. You know, as if this is components, it's a whole package. But let me, first you have to be. See, we live in a culture, we want to do. First you have to be, then you do. Okay? And so this is not for unbelievers. Of course we want them to be nice people, but they are not going to be sanctified until they are actually saved, justified. So they cannot do it on their own. And that is a huge, you know, that how many times have you heard, you know, preachers, you know, the world needs to clean up itself and you got to stop with these drugs and the alcohol and the, you know, and all good things. I'm against that. But they cannot do it. They are in bondage to sin. See, that's where the church, I think, we don't understand how bad sin is. And so they cannot do it on their own. And that goes for church people too. See, sometimes we think we're going to do this on our own. Okay, I got this, God. I'll take care of it. I'll just try harder. No, that leads to legalism, anger, resentment. Look at the warnings. You know, good question. Hebrews 6, the warning passages. People that are not really Christians, but they're trying to live like Christians. And then they get angry because other people aren't living like they do. Very dangerous, legalism in the church. So, a little side topic here, and I wish Calvin was here, because this is going, well, you Lutherans will appreciate it. From the Concord is where this, you know, the Institutes, but also the Concord deals with the three uses of the law, the Old Testament law. There's a civil use that curbs, restrains evil. That's good for the world. I mean, we have laws against murder. We, you know, generally, not very consistent laws, but there's a civil use of the law. But then there's what's called a pedagogical, which helps us. It mirrors. When we look into the law, instead of us seeing, yep, I kept that, yep, good, there, yep, I did all that. Oh, and DJ only did two of those. I'm better than DJ. No, that it's a mirror. The idea and one of the major purposes of the law for us is to show us we can't do it apart from God's grace. That's a standard. That's why Luther, law and gospel, the law Ultimately, yes, it's a good lifestyle, but we can't do it. It should drive us to grace. It's the people that think they're going to do it alone that can be very disruptive in a church, very arrogant, very self-righteous. Okay, and then the third is what's called the didactic, fancy word for teaching. That's the rule of life or a guide for life, and that's sort of what we're using. You know, God has said, thou shalt not. We should try to do that. That's if God says it, it's a pretty good policy. So that's for us as Christians, we should, you know, want to use that for our rule of life. Okay, so the positional aspect. So sanctification also has what's called a positional aspect. So, well, let me read you a verse. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, talk about God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Did you get that? So there's an aspect of sanctification that is sort of positional. And that verb, I'm not going to get into this too much, but my translation says, have been sanctified. In fact, what are some of your, you're not there. But that's a perfect passive, a perfect tense of a verb carries with it something that happened in the past, but it has ramifications on the present. I like that. And it's passive. So it's ultimately something that is being done to us. So it's not just us. It's by, well, God's will that we have been sanctified. We have to remember that. The justification aspect leads to us cooperating for the process aspect. 1 Corinthians 6:11. We should do a series on Corinthians sometime. But, you know, that church, remember all their problems. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were sanctified. That's tense of verb. In that context, it means it's just a statement. This is a fact. If you're a Christian, you have been sanctified in one aspect, the positional aspect, who you are. And that word sanctification also means set apart. We have been set apart. So it's a process, but it's also a position. So that's very important. Okay, so now more about the process. This is what we're wanting. Our moral, being more moral, improving, growing in Christ-likeness, or as Romans 8:29 says, being conformed to the image of his son. Sounds like a name for a great name for a ministry. I don't know, let's call it Sonscape. Okay, you see what Giles and Angel are doing? We want to be scaped into the image of the son. Jesus, not the big round disc. And that's perfect. That is our role as Christians, little Christs. We are his people. We want to be more like the head of the church. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, God has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, the New King James, one of the reasons I like a little more literal, for me, literal translation, is it picks up the tenses of the verbs in English a little better. That is a present tense passive. So it's something that's being done to us, but it's present tense, if you will. Just a simple way of understanding that's something that should be happening to us. And so God's got his role and we have our role. We are being sanctified. Georgia, would you read Romans 8, 1 through 17? Romans 8, 1 through 17. And I want you to tell me what words you think are very important that come up over and over in this passage. And if Paul spills a lot of ink on a sheepskin, maybe we better pay attention. So read that, 1 through 17, long passage.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. According to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit are in the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, but does not subject itself to the law of God, or does not even be able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified.
What a passage. Did you catch that? Let me point out. So to be carnal-minded is enmity, hatred with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, God's perfect law, living a good life, nor can be. See, that's you all you teachers know the difference between can and may, right? Can I go to the bathroom? Well, I'm sure you can, but may you go to the bathroom? Yes, you may. Okay, they are not able to live according to God's law without the Spirit. That's very important. And that's that they're living under that on that chart. They're living under that chart. See, and sometimes we in the church expect pagans to clean up their act. If you'd only clean up your act and then come to church, maybe it'd be, then God would love you. They can't. They can't. And who are we to, we're sinners too. We just know how much we've been forgiven. So like I quote a lot, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. That should be our form of evangelism in general. And obviously, you have to be able to answer questions and give a defense and state the truth. And we do not condone or kowtow to, some of the wacko stuff that is being propagated now. But so what are two words you picked up on that just kept going back and forth? Flesh and spirit. Flesh is carnal, worldly. Spirit is ultimately the Holy Spirit, but a born spiritually alive. Which do you think, answer A or B, which do you think leads to holiness? The Spirit. And right now we're just stating what holiness should look like and what it should be driven by. So now I hope you can see this. I connect things in my head. But that's why holiness, being a good Christian, all those buzzwords we use, is sometimes very fleshly based. You know, I don't dance, definitely don't dance. I don't go to movies, I don't. And we think we're being a good Christian. I mean, some of those are harmful, and a lot of them you shouldn't be doing. But ultimately, it has to be living in the Spirit. And there's a word that we'll get to later that maybe Sue would understand, abide. That was perfect, Sue. I like it. Refreshes me to know somebody's thinking ahead. Okay, so then another word, just as we finish this sort of this part up. Part of sanctification, the process. Remember, we've had a positional aspect, which is complete, along with justification. But there's the process. That's the growth, the Christian growth. And I really don't like this word, except for in this context. It is synergistic. God does a lot of things monergistic, by himself. You know, that we like to think we help him out. No thanks, God doesn't need our help. But this is part of the process aspect of sanctification, is synergism. You know what that word comes from? A Greek word, with energy. And I you know, in the military, we want to be a synergistic team. Shut up. But synergistic work, as God ultimately, and we are united with the Son. We are involved. See, this is the aspect some camps think, nope, I can do whatever I want. God's going to take care of it. No, we have a responsibility. Philippians, I want you all to turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. This verse really helps me understand that concept. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, okay, that's living a good life, not as in my presence only, not just when the pastor's around you, say hallelujah. I know some of you people I see out in the week. I see in Walmart. And I'm not going to tell you what I saw DJ doing in Walmart. But on Sunday, we're singing in the choir, so it must be good. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation. What? Work out with fear and trembling. So fear, trembling, awe, not arrogance. Look at me. Look at the rules I'm keeping. But then, for it is God who works in you both to will your want to's and do for his good pleasure. That is such an important verse. So the first part, work out your own salvation. Once again, I'm going to give you a little grammar. That's a present middle imperative. Present, that's something we should be doing in the Christian life, working out our salvation. Middle voice carries with it it's being done. You know, it's partly passive, but it's a middle, how to explain this in English? It benefits us. We'll say it that way. So, and it's imperative. It's not optional. It's a command. You deadbeats, work out your own salvation. You know, if you put a period right there, you better start making lists, and I better start giving you a list of things to do this week. But it goes on, for it is God who works, present tense, in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So our want-tos, our abilities, God cooperates with us and helps us to do this for His pleasure. That is so refreshing to me, you know, that I can't do it alone, but I have God the Holy Spirit helping me grow, mature, do things, not do things that please Him. That's holiness, folks. That's sanctification. So, how do we do this now? So now we're going to, you know, okay, Pastor, great theology. Who cares about theology? Just tell us what to do so I can make my list. All right, Sue, you got to read it. John 15, 1 through 8. And make sure you put the emphasis on the right word. Say, read that verse, that clause again. Yeah, I am the vine.
I am the
Stop right there for a second. If you are abiding in Christ, you know, think of Sue's vine that Larry won't trim. But branches have to have a vine, a root. And if you are abiding, those branches bear fruit because they're attached to the vine. We like to, a lot of us like to, you know, be the, I want to be the big flower, you know, not, you know, like these flowers, they're dead. You know, they look nice for a while, but they're dying because they are not attached to a vine. You can't bear fruit unless you are attached to the vine. So go ahead, sorry. Okay, yeah. Without me, you can only do certain things. No, you can do nothing spiritually. You know, I'm glad Vladimir Putin likes his dog. You know, I'm glad that he's a nice guy in some areas. But you can do nothing apart from abiding in the vine. And that's what I call them, church people. Think they are, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Self-righteousness, folks, kills. Go ahead.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
By this abiding, my Father is glorified. You want a life that glorifies the Father? Holiness brings Him glory? Abide in the vine, that, and you will bear much fruit, because it's His fruit that He is working with us and through us. A lot of Christian guilt could be handled there. And probably some of you, if you have Roman Catholic or even super conservative Lutheran backgrounds, we pastors like to beat people with the law. Because, you know, it's a fact. If you guys would all, you know, give twice as much, God would love you more. So you people need to give more money. See how that can be used, the manipulation? All right. David, since you're sitting here so nicely dressed, just so I don't have to read this, but read Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. Colossians 1, and you may want to turn there because this is Colossians 1, 9 through 14.
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins.
Very good. So a couple words there. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that you may be filled. So starting off with knowing God's word, knowing, you see, sometimes, like I say, we just want to do. I just want to love Jesus. Well, if you don't know who Jesus is and you don't know what He wants, you're not loving Jesus. And that's, I get a little upset. The way I'm wired is pastors that's all they talk about. There's got to be a little depth. There has to be a little bit of a vine there. Okay, so then you're being fully pleasing Him. Well, no, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk holiness, maturity, worthy of God, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful. There's that fruit again. And then when you know God's word, the result is, you know, you're going to walk that way, and then you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. Think of it as a spiral with a knowledge and obedience and wisdom abiding. You mature, and now you get more. You know, it's spiral upward. That's Christian growth, a holy life. And the word's joy. Some of you people need a little more joy. You know, I'm trying to be holy. No, you need some fiber. You're constipated. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's that component again. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's definitely a God's word component, understanding that and using that to shape our lives. All right, we're going to go a couple minutes late because we've covered a year's worth of topic in today. Okay, so then a corollary question, I sometimes group these questions. How to be salt and light from behind enemy lines? I like that. In other words, while living in a state like Colorado, how can we be salt and light? So, Trudy, would you read Matthew 5, 13 through 16? Does your translation say glorify your Father in heaven? No, my light is so that people glorify me.
I'm sorry, this is the Bible.
Okay. I wish I knew what the Bible said. But that there's where salt and light comes from, the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole purpose on the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom, the kingdom of God. What ethical requirements for living in the kingdom of God, ultimately in the future, but here and now. So salt and light, a couple of minutes. What do salt and light do? Just as a good metaphor for us, we can understand. What does salt do? What did it do in the ancient world? What does light do? Preserves, enhances. Light illuminates. You know, because in John, there's a lot of, you know, light and darkness, antithetical statements. So just, that's a good picture of how to be salt and light, but in a state like Colorado. So everything we've talked about, abiding in Christ and trying to be God's people and pointing people to Him, not us, and not our anger. Because you've heard me say this. The world too often knows, well, needs to know whom we are for, not what we are against. Okay? If I'm standing out in the street corner yelling at the fags and the homos and the transgender, that may be true. But do you think is that going to be light that illuminates, you know, somebody, oh, by the way, here's a card, come to church Sunday. You think people are going to want that? See, sometimes when we are consumed with our own righteousness, we are too quick to be that angry Christian that confirms, yeah, that's why I don't want to go to that church, because those people are angry and just, you know, that's, we have the truth, you know, that's, but is there a better way? If people are in bondage to sin, to homosexuality, transgenderism, do they need me yelling at them, or do they need Jesus? See, if you are in bondage to sin, they can't help it in this, you know, in the ultimate sense. And we have to figure that out, because somehow, sometimes we think we're better. You know, we're better than those people. No. We are forgiven. We have been set free from our bondage. So that's very important. Okay. David, summary verse. Philippians 3. And any other ideas on this? I'm sorry, we're a little late now. And I have to interview some ungodly people. Yeah, I'm looking at you. David, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. And so this, sort of by way of summary, this is the Apostle Paul. You know, so even the great Apostle Paul, what's he have to say about his life in Christ? That's good. So you get that, pressing forward. We have not arrived until we, above that, you know, on that chart, until we're glorified, we're not going to arrive. So in the meantime, we press towards that goal. We abide. And we, out of that richness of Christ's grace, the Holy Spirit, that we can overflow with holiness that God gives us, so that other people can see our lives and glorify Him. See, that's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about God. Okay, so let's pray, and then I'll... Dear Lord, thank you for how you are working in our lives. Help us to be faithful abiders and to live our lives for your glory so that others may be drawn to you. Be with us as we go in the main service. May everything we do there be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So coming soon, next week we're going to reintroduce the Big Ten, but other questions that I'm already accumulating for next go around. Scriptural end times, lining up with current times. I know you all like that one. Here's one, Calvinism versus free will. And whoever wrote that question says, maybe we should talk about it, or maybe not. And then, who is the Holy Spirit? So some good questions, and these impact our lives, folks. So thanks for your patience.